right, brethren, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus was preaching to a great multitude throughout this chapter, and he was preaching in parables. A parable is an earthly, natural illustration that teaches a heavenly, spiritual truth. And our text is the parable of the kingdom of heaven, compared like unto a net. He says here, Matthew 13:47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and cast down, sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now our Lord teaches us here that very soon the kingdom of God, his church, will be full. And when it is, that will be the end. And a day of judgment will come. And in that day of judgment, God will sever the just from the wicked. First of all, Christ says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that's cast into a sea. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which we preach, is compared to a net. The gospel we preach, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, it's compared here to a net. Now, this net's not like the net that a fisherman would throw out individually on his own. This is a drag net. This is a large net that, you know, drags along the ocean and collects all kinds of fish. This is like what you'd see being drawn behind a shrimp boat or a big fishing vessel. This is a large net. And Christ makes his ministers. He makes his ministers fishers of men. Fishers of men. But it's the power of God our Savior that does the work. It's his power that effectually works in the hearts of his people. He showed us a good example of that. Look at Luke 5. This is when he called his disciples, I mean his apostles, and he uses here fish to show us his power to call by his gospel. Look here, Luke 5, verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. You see, he starts this thing out with the word of God. They came to hear the word of God. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. You see, he's doing this in the context of preaching, as he's preaching. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. These were fishermen. Peter and these men were fishermen. They knew what they were doing. And he said, Master, we've been out here laboring all night long and hadn't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. You see, this is a description of us. We're fellows in the same ship. We're in the ship with Christ. They beckoned to their fellows to come help them. Look at this now. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For, this is why he said that, he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, now here's what he's teaching them, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You'll catch men from here forth. And when they had brought their ships to land, look what they did by this word. They forsook all and followed him. Do you know what those nets and those boats were to these men? That was their life. And they forsook their life, laid down their life, and followed Christ. That's what his gospel does. Isn't that a good illustration of the power of Christ to call his people, quicken his people, and convert his people through this gospel? And it's a great illustration of our total helplessness to do anything for a sinner. If it's not by his word, all we'll do is toil all the night and catch nothing. It's all dependent upon him. All right, now back in our text in Matthew 13, so the net is this gospel we preach, and the sea into which the net is cast is the world. There's a description over in Psalm 104 of the sea and all of the creatures in the sea, and it describes us. It describes every sinner in this world. Let me read it to you. Psalm 104:25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. That describes us. It describes the sea, but it describes us too. In this world, in this sea of the world, there is creeping things, innumerable, both small and great, and we're all just beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they're filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they're troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Now that's a description of the sinners in this world, in the sea of this world. We depend entirely, every sinner is dependent entirely upon God to open his hand and to give us eternal life, to give us spiritual life. If he takes it away, if he doesn't give it, we'll perish and we'll return to the dust. We depend upon him. Just and out, like the net has to be cast into the sea, so this gospel is to go forth into all the world. And that's what Christ gives us a charge to do. Spread this gospel into all the world and preach it to every creature, to every kind of sinner. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The God-man, all power is given to him in heaven and in earth because he accomplished the redemption of his people. That's why God, this was the promised reward for his obedience unto death. Now, based on him having all power as the head of his church, as the God-man mediator, he says, go ye therefore. Therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if a man wants to say, well, that was just Christ's word to his apostles, that wasn't to us, well, then why did he say, I'm going to be with you to the end of the world? He's going to be with his ministers to the end of the world. I can understand a man rejecting this doctrine that the gospel is going to be the means God's going to save if it was a man's doctrine. But this is our master's doctrine. This is his word. All right, now here's the second thing. Notice in our text, Matthew 13. So we see the net's the gospel, the sea's the world. This gospel is to be spread out into all the world like that dragnet. Now here, notice this. This net, verse 47, Matthew 13, 47, it gathered of every kind. It gathered of every kind. Now concerning the Lord's people, His people are called out of every nation, out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people on this earth. But this is speaking here that there's going to be a lot more gathered in into this net that are not the Lord's. They're not converted. They're not regenerate. But they just look like it. They're right there with the Lord's people. Now, Christ doesn't tell us who the elect are. He doesn't tell us who they are. He just charges us to cast the net into the sea, to go and to preach to every kind of sinner. Now look at Mark 16. This is similar to what we just read, but I think you ought to look at this. Mark 16, and look at verse 15. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see that? Our text says this net's going to bring in every kind. And he said, you go into all the world, preach to every creature. That's every kind of sinner there is. You preach it to everybody. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's about as clear as you can get it. Go preach this gospel to everybody. That's the only way every sinner that's saved will be saved this way. He said, that's why he said, go preach it to every creature. And he just plainly stated, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's just about as plain as you can get. All right, now look in our text. He says here, you go spread this word. You spread this word. You cast this net into the sea, and you do it before every kind. Now those who truly believe, those who are called by God, truly enter the kingdom of God, they're going to do so because Christ Jesus, God the Son, our Mediator, and God our Father has sent forth the Holy Spirit to give them life and faith and repentance. When Peter stood up that day and preached, or maybe it was Paul, I can't remember which one now, but he said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand. It was Peter. Him has God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, a Lord and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Who do you think of when you hear Israel? It's the Israel of God. It's the elect of God. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles. It's the elect of God. That's who He's going to give repentance to and forgiveness of sins. And our great high priest makes a promise to us in John 16. Look there with me. John 16. In verse 7, he says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He said, I will send Him unto you. Now, here's the work of the Holy Spirit, brethren. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in our day. When He has come, He will reprove. That word means convince effectually. Convince effectually. He will reprove the world. Everybody in the world? Is everybody in the world reproved? No. He's going to reprove all the elect scattered throughout the world. He's going to effectually convince all His elect throughout the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. The Holy Spirit's going to effectually convince each of God's elect children that our sins have separated us from our God and that our sins are upon us because we have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's going to convince you. You got to be made to see your sin to have a need for salvation. And when you see your sin, He's going to show you that the only way that sin can be put away is through faith in Christ, believing on Him. Now, verse 10 says, And He's going to convince His people of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. The Holy Spirit will effectually convince everyone of Christ's blood-bought children, that Christ Jesus is our righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. You read sometime in Scripture, especially like Romans 9 and Romans 10, and see the distinction God makes between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness which is of God. The righteousness which is of the law describes those who are trying to come to God by their works. The righteousness which is of God is Christ, who He's provided for His people to make us righteous. He's the righteousness of God. Our complete, total fulfillment of all righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it. We know He is, because it says there, I go to my Father and you see me no more. God raised Him again for our justification. He raised Him to show you and I God's satisfied. God's pleased. The law is fulfilled. The work is finished. Redemption is accomplished. That's what we see by Christ's resurrection. In verse 11, He says, and He's going to convince us of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Whenever the prince of this world was judged, Christ crushed the serpent's head. He triumphed over him, and he took away sin, He took away death, and He took away hell. Because when He made His people the righteousness of God, the devil has nothing else. All his tools are gone. Sin, death, and hell is all he's got, and it's gone. Christ has triumphed victoriously over him. And now all judgment is His. He has been appointed to be the judge over the whole earth, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now this is what the Holy Spirit's going to convince us of. And when He does, He's going to convince us that Christ has been raised from the dead, that He's both Lord and Christ. Is He your Lord? Your Lord. The Lord Jesus. He's God. He's ruling. He has the dominion. He rules His people. And He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah of His people. We believe on Christ when God our Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, and Christ won't cease to send this gospel. He said there, I'm going to be with you to the end of the world. Some say, I hear men say in this day and time, the gospel age is over. I've heard men say that. There's no more preaching anymore. I've heard other men get discouraged and say, well, I don't even know why we should have prayer. Let's try something else. And all these different things. But the Scripture says in our text, Matthew 13:48, it says there that this gospel is going to go forth till each and every elect child is gathered. Look here in verse 48. It says, which, this net was cast out, which when it was full, they drew it to shore. When it was full. Who determines when the net's full? Christ does. Christ does. And get this picture in your head. Now, we're going to think to see here in a minute, there's all kind of bad fish in this net too. There's all kind of unconverted, unregenerate, hypocritical, formal religionists in this net too. But He don't count those. They don't count it as being full. It's not like this net can just hold so much, and if all the bad fill it up, there won't be room for the good. No. He's just counting the good as filling it up. And when they've been all called in, that's when the net will be full. When they're all called to a knowledge of faith, or to faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13, it said, Christ shall give His ministers till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And He tells us what that perfect man is. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you remember when Ephesians 1 said the church is the fullness of His body? He's going to keep calling His people until that perfect man is created. That perfect man is made up of every elect, blood-bought, redeemed children of God. And when they're all called into Christ's body, His body will be full and the work will be completed. It'll be finished. It'll be done. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to who? To usward. To usward. Peter's counting himself there with all God's elect. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of his elect should perish. And that's exactly who he's talking about. You read through Ephesians 1, and don't we delight to see it when the Lord talks about he does his good pleasure. Whatever he wills, that's what he does. He performs his will. And he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. And Peter says there a few verses later, an account, you just reckon it to be so, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It will issue in all of his people being saved. Now, so that's the second thing. This net's going to be going out until it's full. Until it's full. Now, here's the third thing. Look back there at Matthew 13, 48. There's some in the visible church which are not Christ's true redeemed people. Look at Matthew 13, 48. It says, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, as Christ preached that very day, I think this is just everything, you know, our Lord did when he walked this earth. He was ruling everything. And so he's sitting here telling us this illustration, this parable. And while he's doing it, he's illustrating it. Because he's sitting there speaking to a mixed multitude of people. That's who he's preaching to. Look back up at Matthew 13 and verse 10. There were those who followed him of their own depraved wills. From their own depraved will, they decided, we'll follow him. Some for miracles. Some for the loaves and fishes, just different reasons. They followed him. And then there were his true disciples that he called irresistibly, effectually, who followed him. Now look back up Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. It is not given. That's God speaking. That's the Redeemer speaking. He said to his people, it's given to you to know. That's the only way we're going to know is if it's given to us. But he says of these others, he said, it's not given to them. Read on, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. God gave Israel every privilege, every benefit that one could be given. They had the word, they had the tabernacle, they had the sacrifices, they had the law, they had everything, they had the prophets sent to them, and they heard what they wanted to hear and would not give due diligence to the word of God to hear of God's way of salvation. They wouldn't do it. And so God took away what they had and made it so they couldn't hear. Now, that's what he said. Read on, verse 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. These were the kind of folks that you'd say, if they would have been on that road out in the middle of the desert when Philip came up to the chariot, and he'd have said, understand what thou readest? They'd have said, oh, yeah, we see it. We see it. And the Spirit of the Lord said, just keep on going. Leave them in their blindness. That's what he means there. They seeing, see not. Remember when the Lord healed that blind man? And he said to those Pharisees, they said, are we blind also? And he said, if you'd have said you were blind, you'd have your sight. Because you say you see, and you left in your blindness. See, we got to come down. We got to come to him. Look, be taught of him. They seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see. This is with natural seeing, with natural hearing. And shall not perceive, not spiritually. For this people's hearts wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest, it means to prevent, at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He said, it's an impossibility. It will not happen. God will not give them sight. He won't give them ears to hear. That's what he's saying there. Now look, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed. Blessed by God. But did you catch this now? Peter, like me and you, just like us, he didn't know. He didn't know who were Christ's true people and who were not. He didn't know. He asked the Savior. Three times in these parables right here, our Lord teaches us that we worship in a mixed multitude in the church in this earth. Three times. And he tells us we don't know who the true believer is and who the unbeliever is. Some, it's obvious. The Lord teaches us that. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And you got to use spiritual judgment. If a man's preaching free will and talking about what he's done and how he's helping out his little God, that's obvious. That man don't know God from a hole in the ground. But when it comes to his church, we don't know who his people are and who they aren't. We receive each other without doubting and trust that they're his. But we don't. He knows. We don't know. Christ our head knows. Remember when he would walk this earth, We read things like this. He said the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But if you were sitting in that room that day, they were gathered there. They were the most holy men. They were the most faithful to be in worship. They looked like they were benevolent men. They looked like they knew the scriptures. And they were sitting there like everybody, every other sinner in the room, not saying a word. That's what they were doing, though. That's what they were doing. But this is what Scripture says, but he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. You find another place that says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew them all. He knew them all. So he didn't commit himself to them. He knows who are his and who are not his. Christ does. He knows who those who are his because God the Father chose his people in him before the foundation of the world. And Christ, Jesus, entered into suretyship engagement to be our surety, to pay our whole debt before he ever made the world. Our names were written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Of course he knows those that are his. It's God that justified us. It's Christ that shed his blood for us. Do you know that when that high priest went into the holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people, that he went in that holy place with the names of a specific people on his breast? He didn't go in there not knowing who he was going in there for. He went in there with the names of a specific people on his breastplate. And Christ went to that cross with the names of a specific people on his heart. He knew who he was laying down his life for, a particular people. And then he created us in righteousness and true holiness by sending forth this Spirit like we just saw. So, of course, he knows who his are and who are not. But the wicked that are there, they look like sheep, talk like sheep, act like sheep, but they have a name that they live, but they're dead. This is what he's talking about. But in the end of the world, when the end of the world comes, Matthew 13, 48 says, they shall draw the net to shore and gather the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Verse 49 says there, it says, and the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. When I was living in South Arkansas, when I was about 14 or so, there was an old fella there that was a commercial fisherman. I used to like to go run nets with him when I was about 14. And we'd go out and run those nets. And you know, when a net's down in the water, you can't tell what kind of fish you got in the net. You can just, when you go to pull the net up, you can feel, if you've got a good mess of fish, you can feel it. And you just know you've got a good net full of fish. It's not until you pull those fish up out of their environment and pull those fish up into another environment that you discover what kind of fish you got. That's when you see what kind of fish you got. Now, brethren, when Christ brings this net ashore, he's going to take all of us out of this world. He's going to take all of us out of this environment we're in right now, and he's going to bring us into his holy presence. His holy presence. Now, for the believer, the true believer, saved by his grace, the Scripture says, those that are justified by his blood, the Scripture says this, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. It don't matter for a believer if you take him, have him in the world or take him out of the world into God's environment. He's the same either place. He's holy. He's holy and righteous in Christ. Christ has made him so. But now you imagine a man trying to come into the presence of the holy and righteous, all-knowing God, into that holy presence, and he's not holy. And he's not righteousness. He doesn't have the wedding garment. There won't be any fooling God. The angels of God will make it obvious. It says here they'll sever the wicked from among the just. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Listen to what the Lord says here. You got men who claim to believe Christ. And they'll tell you, you know, what they did in matters of regeneration, what part they took when they were regenerated, how they helped God out. You got men who say they believe on Christ, but they'll tell you how their part in keeping the law to make themselves righteous. Or you talk to them and they say they believe Christ, but they talk about their part in making themselves holy. All the works they've done, all these different things. You got men who follow him because they want health and wealth and prosperity and they want miracles and they want these sorts of things. Will workers. Now listen to what the Lord said, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know what the will of God is? You know what the will of the Father is? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Those folks said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Christ said, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the will of God. You believe on Christ. What about my works in regeneration? A dead man can't make himself alive. What about my works in making myself righteous? A sinner can't make himself righteous. What about my works in making myself holy? An unclean, defiled leper can't make himself clean. Can anybody bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? That's an impossibility. Salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean? I mean, just what it says. Salvation is of the Lord. Beginning to end. And you know what? When we find out we're sinners beginning to end, that's when we'll rejoice that salvation's of the Lord beginning to end. But not until then. Look, he says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You think preaching's going to get me anywhere with God? Not anywhere. Not anywhere. That don't count for nothing. Look here. And in thy name have cast out devils. Oh, we excommunicated folks that didn't measure up to our form of godliness. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. You could feed and clothe the whole world. And it wouldn't make you righteous. It wouldn't make you holy with God. It wouldn't count with God. You've got to come one way. That's in Christ alone. That's in Christ alone. Look here. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he says, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Christ is that rock, brethren. Christ is that rock. You see, salvation is Christ. Christ, remember what Simeon said? I've seen thy salvation. I've seen thy salvation, he said. He held Christ up, said, Father, I've seen your salvation. It's Christ. It's Christ. Rest your eternal soul, your eternal good, your eternal salvation. Just rest it on Christ the rock. That's the will of the Father. Trust his Son. Give him all preeminence. Give him the preeminence in regenerating you. Give him the preeminence in calling you, converting you. Give him preeminence in making you righteousness, in making you sanctification, in redeeming you, in being your wisdom. Give him the preeminence. That's what God created this world for, isn't it? All right, lastly, the wicked shall be cast out. He says there in Matthew 13:50. He says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a terrifying truth right there, brethren. Hell is real. Hell is real. You know there are folks that don't think God's real. They don't think hell's real. They don't even think heaven's real. Hell is real. Hell is real. Christ spoke about hell more than he spoke about the love of God. He spoke of this more than he spoke about the love of God. None can comprehend how tormenting hell will be. You just can't comprehend it. And the words that are used in Scripture to describe it, they're not intended for us to take them literally as far as it being fire and such things as that, because they're words that are suited to our understanding, to our comprehension. Just like Christ is called a rock. Christ is called the door. Christ is called the Rose of Sharon. You see what I'm saying? He's not really a door, but he's the door. It illustrates for us who he is, our entrance into heaven. Now let me give you these descriptions of hell. It says there in our text, a furnace of fire. Have you ever been into a factory where there's a real furnace? It is hot. I mean, it's so hot you can't even. It's a furnace of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's called, in one place, it's called the depths of hell. It's called a bottomless pit. Just fallen forever. That's what I picture when I hear bottomless pit. You just fallen forever. The pains of hell. It's, the Lord said, it's where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It never ends. It's not just a, you know, life in prison and then it's over. No, this is forever. A never-ending destruction of soul and body. Outer darkness. It's called blackness of darkness forever. Hell won't be annihilation. It won't be that you go to this place and you just die and your body and soul deteriorate and that's the end of it. It won't be that. Hell will last forever. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it talks about it being the lake of fire and brimstone where they're tormented day and night forever and ever. Turn to Luke 16. I want you to see that. Luke 16. Christ describes hell here as the torment of unfulfilled desire. You ever wanted something really bad? And you know, you say you're thirsty, and you just want a drink of water, and you need a drink of water. Imagine if it was like that all the time. You never could have that drink of water. Unfulfilled desire. And all the while you watch the saints enjoying the goodness of God. Saints, sinners in hell will know God then. They'll know him fully and perfectly and know him like that forever, but won't be able to enjoy it. Look here, Luke 16, verse 23. He said this, in hell, he's talking about the rich man, in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Plural. and seeth Abraham afar off. Abraham's in glory. He's with the Father. He's with Christ. And Lazarus in his bosom, that poor man that he just despised the whole time he walked this earth. He said, and he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There's that desire. For I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember. There's hell. Remember. You always remember. Always remember. That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That's a description of hell, brethren. That's a description of hell. Now let me show you one more scripture. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Why do sinners go to hell? What's gonna make the Lord send forth his angels and sever those who went to church all their life and tried to live a moral life and preached in his name and did all these wonderful works in his name? What's gonna cause God to sever the wicked from the just? What's going to do it? Look here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God. That's why it's going to be righteous. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. He's going to recompense tribulation of them and rest to us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And now look at this reason. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That right there, there it is. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Here's why he's going to receive those that are justified. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Some believe, and they're robed in Christ's righteousness, and he receives them. And some believe not. They got all the outward marks of a believer, but in their heart they don't believe him. Christ is not their all. Something else they've got their hope in besides him. Now, let me apply this three ways. I'm going to give it to you briefly and I'm done. First of all, to you who believe, my brothers and sisters, listen to this. These descriptions we read of hell, that's what Christ suffered for us on the cross. That's what he suffered for us on the cross. We came into this world and hell is what we deserve by our transgression in Adam, by our conception in sin, and by our sin all every breath we ever took in this world. Hell's what we deserve. Hell's what we deserve. But Christ took our sins and he bore that hell in our room instead, in our place. When you go through these scriptures, I tell you what we do, be wise to do. Go through the scriptures and read the descriptions of hell often. And every time you read them, remember, that's what Christ bore on Calvary's cross for me. He died our second death on the cross before he ever laid down his life and died the first death. That's what this torment of hell is called, the second death. He died our second death on the cross before he gave up the ghost and died on the cross. That's what he was bearing. And we won't ever know. We won't know the fullness of what he suffered and what he endured on that cross until we're conformed to his image. But this is what we do know now. He shut the wailing and gnashing of teeth of hell for his people. He quenched the flames of divine wrath for his people. So that now there is nothing but open arms We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's true. So take heed to the Spirit's word to us through the Apostle Peter. He says this, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, don't just go through life thinking, well, I've been elected and called, so I'm fine. You might be one of these that get severed. Make your calling and election sure. He said, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do I do to make my calling and election sure? Well, he gives you a list of things there in 2 Peter, but this is chiefly what he's saying. Don't move away from Christ. Don't lose your first love for Christ. Stay upon Christ. Look to Christ, follow Christ, obey Christ, and don't move away from Christ. Don't look anywhere else. And beloved, when you think of hell, remember your friends and your family who don't know him. We ought to have the same urgency for our friends and our family as we would if a man was stuck down here in the creek and the water was rising and it was just about to go over his head. We'd probably get down there and try to help him. We ought to have that same urgency because this is real. They leave this world without Christ, they're going to hell. That's just plain and simple. And it'll be a righteous hell they'll face. All right? You who find yourself having an interest in Christ. Now, you're going to have unconverted friends that's going to say, oh, don't be anxious to know Christ. You don't have to become, don't be zealous, don't be fanatical over that. You got every reason in the world to flee the wrath to come. You got every reason in the world to be as anxious as you can be about it. To seek Christ diligently while he may be found. To follow after him. It's the mercy of God to wake a sinner up and let him see, I don't know God. I've been going all this time in religion, and I don't know God. I got religion, but I ain't got nothing else. That's the mercy of God. There's a bunch of folks like that. There's nothing in this world worth holding on to. Not a false profession, not a church experience, not anything in the world worth holding on to. Count it all dung for Christ. Paul said, I just want to be found in him. I don't want to have a righteousness of my own. I don't want to be found with that. He said, I want to be found having that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's where I want to be found. And then for you who keep on hardening your hearts and say, this is not for me. You are a fool and you think you are wise. I don't know how to be any more honest with you. That's true. And if you do that, don't take my word for these things. You take these scriptures and search them. And look in there and see that this is the testimony of God. This is what he said. It is an impossibility that we're going to escape the judgment of God. It's an impossibility. Every person in this room, me included, are going to stand before God. So that we're going to be reckoned with according to that which we've done in our bodies, whether it's good or bad. And if you're found outside of Christ, it doesn't matter how good your good is. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The moment you take your last breath, you'll find out this is true. The moment you take your last breath, we're going to all find out. Presence of God. Presence of God. Christ died for a multitude of sinners. A multitude of sinners. I'm going to tell you what preacher said in the valley of dry bones. He said, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It'd take a man that believes God to say that, wouldn't it? To a bunch of dead, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, I'm saying it to some dead, dry bones because I believe God can give life. And I believe he's redeemed some people. And I don't know who they are. And he's going to give life to them. It might be tonight. So I say to you, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Flee to Christ, believe on Christ, and look nowhere else. Those that walked this earth didn't escape when they didn't believe on him. How shall we escape if we neglect him who now speaks from heaven? And the scripture says, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Christ is the only salvation. I pray God to give us grace to believe him. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now that you bless it to the hearts of your people. Father, make us to truly, diligently seek your face continually that we might make our calling and election sure. And Lord, speak the word into the heart of some needy sinner. According to your will and your purpose, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.